Good morning, church.
Morning.
How are you?
Blessed.
Very good. I have a, many of y'all probably met Justin's parents are with us today, and his brother and a friend, and we appreciate him for planning this outdoor activity today so it would rain. Anyhow, we appreciate people for lots of reasons, don't we, sometimes? We were getting desperate. We were about to invite Bill on a camping trip. That's good for 8 inches, usually. Right? For those of you that have been with camping with Bill. Anyhow, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I think will be very familiar. In fact, I dare say you have heard this one quoted probably a number of times. So here we go. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Have you heard that one before? Is that one familiar? Probably is. And bear with me on this. Now, I've used the NIV here. I'm going to go back between God-breathed and inspired. I'm sorry. I learned it as all Scripture is inspired, so just work with me there. It's God-breathed, inspired. I think the intent is it has its origin in God. Okay? So if I go back and forth between those, just bear with me. That goes back to my old King James days and learning things there. So you see here that Scripture has its origin in God, and it's useful. And it's useful for teaching. And through that, through Scripture, we know what it is that God wants. We know what it is that is real. Because very often we can become enamored with things that aren't really real. They're ephemeral, and they just go away. We learn about what is eternal. We learn the story of about how God has dealt with man. It's a long story that tells about how God has dealt with man and how he, well, humanity, be more gender inclusive here perhaps, how he has dealt with humanity, how he has worked with us, what he has done. It tells the story, and it helps us to understand that we're even a part of the story that's going on today. So there's something bigger there that's going on. But it teaches about what it is that God wants. Okay? And it does a lot more than that in teaching, but that's kind of an overview there. It talks about, you get the idea of rebuking. And we'll talk about context in a second. But Timothy has a real tough job on his hands in that he's got to deal with some false teachers. Okay, so there's some rebuking that has to go on. And I just want to say that there are challenges that happen that can be very directly met with Scripture. I mean, there are some things that we may have to agree to disagree on and work around, but there are other things that can be very directly met with Scripture. In other words, let's give one example. I was teaching a Bible class one time, and I got challenged on something because I just made a comment that I thought was just not really going to be argued with. I said, if you can't be faithful in little things, you're not going to be trusted with big things. We good? Is that real? You know. Okay. Somebody challenged me on that. Somebody said, no, that's not true. That's not right. So it was pretty simple at that point to go to the Gospel of Luke and show where Jesus said, look, if you can't be faithful in the little stuff, you're not going to be trusted with the big stuff. Well, it kind of shut the discussion down right there then, didn't it? So, and I give a very simple example. I mean, I really couldn't believe that came up, but it did. So there's times when you can pretty simply just say, look, okay. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't areas that we do disagree on and that we learn to live together with, okay? But I'm also saying there is a place and a time for rebuking. We get it? Okay? Now, there's a sense of this notion of correcting. Of correcting. And, that's typically because very often we need a lot of what in life? Correcting. In other words, it's tough sometimes to really chart a straight course, isn't it? Very often there's adjustments that need to be made and things that we need to adapt to and all of that kind of stuff. So there's a purpose there in correcting. And it could very well be that at least here's the ideal. If someone has been rebuked, hopefully they're then open to correction, right? So it could be that this is dealing with the false teachers. But I also got to thinking it's also just out there in general. Everybody sitting here has needed correcting. in some way or another, in some area or another. And so Scripture is useful for that, to keep correcting us and to keep getting us more and more in tune with what it is that God wants. Okay? And then you get the idea of training in righteousness. You get this notion here of training in righteousness. In other words, of how we grow and how we mature. How we grow and mature. And I, just to give a simple example of what I might be talking about there, my motivation for becoming a Christian, to just put it very bluntly, okay? Put it very bluntly, I didn't want to go to hell. Okay? Does that make sense? It didn't sound good. What I'm going to say is that I have gone along and grown, at least I hope, well, I think I've grown. That's not my motivation anymore. My motivation has changed. I want to be with God. You see how that kind of changes some things and how you approach things and how you do things? My fear is not so much of hell anymore. I'm with God. I'm in His grace. That's not where it's motivating me anymore. Now I've changed to more a matter of I want to be with Him. So there's a training in righteousness that goes on. Now, I've talked about this verse briefly and probably taken about 6 minutes here of our time. So far, so good? Pretty standard sermon, that kind of thing. Okay, there's a problem. And it's on the screen. Let me make sure it's on my screen. Yeah, it's on yours. Don't yell anything out. Just stare at it for a second. You see a problem here. Do you see anything about this verse that might raise a question? That might talk about something not dealt with? You notice at the end there's a comma instead of a period? See, it's not really fair to just preach this verse, is it? See, it's not really fair to just preach this verse. You see, I want to take it another step further. Because you see, when you go to verse 17, and you keep in mind, these chapter and verse things, we did that. That wasn't inspired. Those are not inspired. Okay? You see, you've got a comma, and it goes on to say, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what I want to do is, I've tried to put at least one more verse of context, and let's just put, now, we're going to do the minute and a half, well, probably 2 minute version of 2 Timothy here, of putting it into context for just a second. In other words, as I read, as I understand 2 Timothy, one of the things I see is that you've got a young man, I'm going to say probably a young preacher, might be how we would equate him to our setting today, you've got a young preacher that's in a problem church, and he's got some very difficult tasks to do. He's got some very tough things to do. And it wears him down. Okay? In other words, if you go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, notice this, like say verse 6. For this reason, I remind you, again, now let me give a little presupposition here. I'm reading this, first of all and foremost, as a letter to Timothy. Now, it becomes a letter to the church. But it's first and foremost to Timothy. It's written to him. So you look at verse 6 here. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Okay, now just take that one little bit right there. Is there any information we might glean about the kind of shape Timothy's in? In other words, fan into flame is saying what? You're just kind of smoldering down there. Need to blow on this fire a little bit. Okay. Now, let's get a little closer in context here. Move over to chapter 3. Look at verse 10. And this will be a lead up to our text. So this gives us a little more context to go with here. You, Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. In other words, he's calling attention to things that Timothy would have firsthand knowledge of. Okay? Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Pause. Implication. What might that mean for Timothy? He can rescue you too. Okay. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, where are we? All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when you start putting it more in this type of context, you start to see here how Timothy's to apply this to himself, isn't he? In other words, I'm suggesting you've got a young man who's been put in a tough situation, who is struggling. And very often, I just want to say, if he's human at all, which he is, he's probably even thought a few times about, I'm just going to leave. I got other places I could be and other things I could do that would be just a whole lot better and a whole lot nicer. Wouldn't have to deal with this here. And Paul's reminding him, no, you've been placed here. I've got a job for you to do, and you need to remember. And if you're really struggling with this, look back to Scripture. Because if you look at the prophets, when you read the prophets, you realize that one of the last things you want God to do is call you to be a prophet. That's tough work. I mean, it's generally not glorious. It generally will get you into trouble. So this Scripture that he is reminding him of is to show him God, how God has worked in the past and how God can continue to work here, even in the middle of your discouragement and all these type of things. Because you need to apply yourself, Timothy, to Scripture so that you can be the kind of man of God that he wants you to be. Okay, so we kind of got some background there. At least you see where I'm coming from on this. Because it brings up a very good question then. And let me give you the preface to this next question. You see, very often I hear this verse quoted. And I've told you I've heard it quoted lots of times in my life. Very often I've heard this verse quoted, not to someone's own self, but someone quoting it to someone else. Like maybe they need to take and pay attention to this. Does that make sense? In other words, this verse very often is taken and said, you need to listen to this. You know, and you run out there. Are you applying Scripture to yourself? Isn't that the better question? Are you applying Scripture to yourself? You see, if not, whatever you're trying to teach is probably going to be ineffective. It's probably going to be ineffective. Maybe this will chill you a little bit and make you think for just a second. If someone is not a Christian, if someone really hadn't taken the Bible seriously, very often if they know that you do and you portray yourself as doing it, and whether or not you really are, but if you portray yourself as doing it, they're going to interpret Scripture through you. It scares me sometimes. I'm a preacher. Yeah. How are you acting? Well, now, I put that up there to be provocative. But I'm going to try and make a case for it. See, so very often, again, we quote that verse 16 when 17 is what's really important, isn't it, church? See, 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what's important, isn't it? That's what's important. So yeah, it's a little provocative because yes, it's all important and it's all inspired, right? That's what the verse is talking about, okay? But in terms of getting to the point, 17 is more important than 16. You see, if we can do nothing else this morning, if we could just change that, and any time in the future you want to quote this verse, please do me a favor and do yourself a favor and quote 17 with it. Can we at least do that from this point forward? Make sure that 16 and 17 go together. Now, if this isn't provocative enough, let me be a little provocative on this next statement. And give me a chance to explain it. Scripture is not an end, it's a means. Scripture is not an end, it's a means. Okay? Yeah. You see, without verse 17, we have a really big possibility for a fail. I have done enough. There's a lot more I could do. But I have done enough reading and enough listening to know that there are many atheists that know their Bible better than many Christians. Okay? Now, I don't think that's controversial, but it ought to sober us a little bit sometimes. I have seen atheists that know their Bible better than a lot of Christians. Now, I've seen atheists that didn't do a good job with the text and took it out of context and all that, but I've seen some that did a very good job with understanding what's in it. Okay? That's why verse 17 is so important. That's why 17 is so important. And I want to give an illustration of that, and I'll just pick on me for a moment. In other words, if I was to have some kind of a, I'll use it this way, major moral failure, what kind of effect would it have on this church? Be pretty devastating, couldn't it? Right? Now, okay, if this week I get a speeding ticket for 80 and a 70, are you going to listen to me when I come back? Probably, right? Because you've gotten one too. But in other words, this really probably doesn't fall under our category of a major moral failure, right? You're probably not going to be saying, I can't go listen to that preacher today because he got a speeding ticket. Right? We good? Well, I hope so. I haven't gotten one. Don't worry. There's no revelation coming here. In fact, I really do try to stay within the limits, although that's tough. But if you were to find out I was having an affair, would you want to believe or listen to me from this pulpit? No, and you shouldn't. You see why verse 17 is so important? I mean, I've got a lot of knowledge. You know, I mean, I don't know how to count the time that I have spent in Scripture, or I have spent studying Scripture, or I have spent reading books about Scripture, I have spent thinking about it. But if I can't live it, if I can't pull off verse 17, 16 just doesn't matter, does it? It's together. It's the package. It's the whole thing. Now, I picked this. And I guess, see, it was a year ago that I was in American Samoa, so I've had it on my brain. Okay. Now, this is not one from American Samoa. Again, I'm trying to figure out where I put all those pictures. I've got them somewhere. So I just grabbed one. Isn't that a great view? What do you think? Could you live with that? I could live with that view. I think I could make do in that house, I suppose. Yeah. Here's what I want us to do for a moment. And just imagine this. So it's my illustration. It's my allegory. Imagine that this window is Scripture. Okay? Imagine if this window is Scripture. In other words, why do you put a window in a wall? You put a window in a wall because you want to see. In other words, it's much cheaper to just go on with the wall, not put a window. In fact, with the window, very often you've got heat losses. In other words, you put a window in very intentionally. You've got to spend more on it over time, either to install it and over time. It costs you more. So why do you mess with a window? It's because there's something you want to see. In other words, in this particular illustration, the window is Scripture, and that view out there in that ocean is God. Okay, does that make some sense? See, so very often, I'm worried that we do something like this. We want to tell somebody who's maybe never seen the ocean what it's like. And of course, we've got the view, right? So imagine you're sitting there on the phone talking to your friend, and you ought to say, I have this glass window. And let me tell you about the history of making glass. And you go into, you know, you ever met one of those people, you ask them for the time, they tell you how the watch is built? Okay. I mean, they go into this whole thing about, I've got glass, and I am so thankful that I have glass, because it allows me to see the ocean out there, but let me tell you about glass. And you go into the history of glass, and you talk about glass, and how it was made, and how it was discovered, and all the amazing things that we've done to it. And then you explain that this particular glass technology has really come along, and it has some very amazing insulation properties to it. You know, I don't have the losses that I would have otherwise. My air conditioning bill is much cheaper because of this glass. Oh, and you know what is also neat? I have children. And this glass is safety glass. This is a type of glass that if it gets broken, it goes into a million pieces and it doesn't cut them. Now, it's a mess to clean up, but at least my child will be safe for whoever else, that type of thing. Yeah. So we talk about that. Then we start talking about the metal frame that holds the glass in. We tell them how it's made out of, well, maybe it's aluminum. And what do we do again? We launch off into the history of aluminum. And we talk about all that and we tell them what type of aluminum it is. And this aluminum's been painted. So we say, you know, we even took a scraping of the paint that's on this window. And we've had it analyzed in a lab. And we're thankful to know that it doesn't have lead in it. And it's all this and that and the other. And we just keep on going. Oh yeah, and this window is held in place by stainless steel screws. Because we're on the ocean and we don't want that streaking that comes when you use steel screws. Okay. Have you ever been in a Bible class where you feel like that's what goes on? You ever been in one of those Bible classes where they're dealing with, well, just all kinds of stuff that doesn't ever really tell you about the ocean? You ever been there? See, sometimes we've got lots of great information and no real discussion about God and learning who He is. We don't talk about how God has worked in the past and how He's working today. See, this business about all Scripture inspired is first of all to me. It's first of all to me. You see, maybe this will give you a little insight into how I think. See, I ask myself sometimes, I say, what makes a good sermon? What makes a good sermon? It'd be an interesting discussion point, I guess, sometime. But what makes a good sermon? And I remember one time telling someone even, I say, you know, maybe we don't need to come to church to learn something new. Maybe we need to come to church sometimes to be reminded about what we already know. For me to try and be novel all the time and come up with some new angle or some new something may not really be all that helpful to us. Look, truth is, you guys know this, I'm not all that bright. What am I going to think of that somebody hadn't thought of in the last 2,000 years? What are the odds? If in my lifetime I think of something new that nobody else has thought of in the last 2,000 years, that's probably it. I mean, I probably maxed it out right there. You see, for me, a good sermon is one, or at least I feel good about it, when people leave, whether I know it or not. If this really happened, if people leave saying, you know what, after hearing that, something's got to change in my life and the way I'm doing things. I start going, that's a good sermon. Not so much if I imparted something new to you, although we like to learn new things. And yes, there are still insights to be gleaned. You can spend a lifetime studying Scripture. Are we okay there? There's more to learn. I get that. But to me, very often, a good sermon doesn't make somebody come. I don't want somebody to come out and say, man, he was really eloquent today. Or, wow, I learned something I didn't know before. To me, a good sermon is when people leave and go, something changes today. Today, something changes. You see how verse 16 starts applying to us and making sense? What is Scripture useful for? What is it good for? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness? You see, one of the things I would suggest to you is this. If Scripture isn't doing that to you today, you're not using it right. You're not using it correctly. If you can honestly come to Scripture and say, yeah, I got this, you're probably not using it right. There is so much more that can be done. In fact, can I go this far as to say, maybe it ought to scare you? If in some way or another Scripture isn't teaching you, rebuking you, correcting you, or training you in righteousness, You see what I want to do with this passage this morning? See, in all my life, I've heard it so often quoted to others. We throw that out to others, like they need to pay attention to it, when the reality is, I do. Because the only thing and the only person you ever really have any power and control over in this life is what? Yourself. Apply it to you. Apply it to us. See, so often we do our window stuff, don't we? No, that's... I don't think that's what 16 and 17 are about. So, do what you want to today if you want to remember this sermon or something. 17 is more important than 16. And maybe that'll key it for you. All right, church? Okay. I got to turn you loose. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. We're going to extend our time of invitation as we always